I want you to turn to John 20. I'll get right into it real quick, and then we'll get into the baptism. But I really want to share something with you this morning. John 20:19. I just want to read one verse of Scripture, and I think it's a very important Scripture, because this verse takes place on that very first Easter Sunday. It said, then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in the midst, and said to them, peace be with you. Now, that says a lot. Look at it again. Then the same day at evening, that's the Easter Sunday, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now, again, in just a few moments, we're going to go into baptism. And since, like I said, I'm not going to preach a long sermon this morning, and thank you that no one amen that. That really makes me feel good. I've been accused of being long-winded. I tell you, it's not true. I may be long, but I've never been winded. But seriously, we're going to celebrate. The main goal of us here today is to celebrate those who have decided to follow Jesus. And so we as a church family are setting aside time so that we can celebrate with them. Next week, I'll begin our new series entitled, When God Doesn't. Have you ever prayed and asked God to do something and he didn't do it? Well, we're going to look at what do you do in those situations there. But this morning, I want to spend a few minutes following up with Easter's message. Easter is one of those days, I mentioned this in the early service this morning, that it seems like a lot of people go to church. I've listened to the reports, I've read reports of churches around our country and literally around the world that saw an increase in attendance. There have been a lot of people that went to church. One guy said, I hope everybody knows we do have more than one service a year. And I thought that was pretty good. I thought, yeah, we do, we have 52 weeks out of the year. But there were a lot of people. In fact, one of the interesting things about Easter Sunday is as dynamic as it was, there were still some people that didn't get it. When we, Easter is the pinnacle moment of all history, and I love seeing the crowds worshiping. I love seeing the energy from so many people, the nice outfits, the kids running everywhere. In fact, for our helicopter egg drop last week, we had over 200 kids that gathered out there to go and find Easter eggs. And here's the interesting thing, because as wonderful as it was and as impactful as it was, there were a lot of people that still didn't get the miracle of Easter. And the reason I know that is when I finished preaching last Sunday, we had the altar time and just some ministry time, I went out, got in my car, and I sped over to the airport. I got on a helicopter and flew over here. And on my way, just a short distance from the airport to here, I wasn't being a peeping Tom or anything like that, but I'm looking out the window, or out the door, actually, we took the door off, and I'm looking out, and I'm seeing people just doing normal things. You know, some were mowing the grass, some were cleaning the garage, some were sitting in the back porch, just lounging around. And I was thinking to myself, here's the greatest story ever told. The greatest miracle in the history of the world, that Jesus, who was buried, 3 days later was resurrected into life, and not everybody got in on it. You know, and I think that's what I want to talk about just for a moment, because in our text we find that the very ones who should have been in on the resurrection were the ones who missed it. Remember, when Jesus was on earth, his ministry, for 3.5 years, he kept telling his disciples that I'm here, I'm going to live, and I'm going to die. But don't worry about that, because 3 days later, I'll be resurrected. I mean, if you saw it one time in the gospel, you saw it 100 times. Jesus constantly told them about the resurrection. And yet, on that day, where do we find them? In fact, one translation in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, it said that when the women went to the tomb that morning to anoint the body of Jesus, see, they didn't go expecting the resurrected Lord. They went expecting to anoint a dead rabbi. They weren't expecting the resurrection. And the Bible says when they saw the tomb was empty, the stone had been rolled away, they ran back to the disciples. And the very ones who had walked with Jesus, all of a sudden, the Bible says when they told them what they saw, that to them it sounded like nonsense. I mean, think about that. To them, the message of the resurrection sounded like nonsense to them. And I think it's a sad place, because in our text, it gives us a little more information. It says not only did the disciples who should have known, did it sound like nonsense, it says that the very ones who walked with Jesus, where were they on the resurrection Sunday? Well, the Bible says here in John 20 that they were hiding behind closed doors. Think about that. They were hiding behind closed doors. Very sad in light of this incredible miracle. Again, Jesus had told them for 3 years that he would die, but he would not stay dead. He talked about the resurrection. He let them know exactly what was going to happen. And you would think that hearing the news that the tomb was empty, that all of them would have huddled together and said, hey, now things are going just like he said. Right? Wouldn't you think that? You would think that the plan was going according to what Jesus said, that 3 days later, again, he said, tear down this temple, 3 days later I'll build it back. Again, over and over, he reminded them, encouraged them that the resurrection would be a possibility. So you think they would gather together and encourage one another and say, hey, guys, this is exactly what Jesus said was going to take place. They didn't do it. In fact, the Bible says they ran and hid. And John said, now think about it, on that first resurrection Sunday, they're hiding. They're not waiting at the tomb, you know, and celebrating the resurrection. They're hiding. And why were they hiding? Because the Bible says they were hiding because of fear. They were afraid. Just earlier that week, you think about this. I'm hurrying, I promise. So you think earlier that week, the Bible, we call that the triumphant entry, Palm Sunday. And so Jesus and the disciples come into this massive crowd of people, and the Bible says they're lining the streets, and they have palm branches, and they're taking their outer garments, and they're laying it down on the ground, and they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there was a fanfare about the entrance of Christ, and everybody was excited and full of energy and zeal. And the disciples, I'll be honest with you, because I think human history is the same, has always been the same. These disciples are riding this wave of popularity. And again, at that moment, they thought nothing could go wrong. On Monday, they're walking in triumphantly with Jesus. And I would imagine being dudes that they probably poked out their chest a little bit. Yeah, I'm with him. Don't you think that? I'm with him. I imagine they even probably set up a place where they could do autographs. I mean, they're riding this wave of popularity, and they're thinking, man, nothing could go wrong. They probably, again, had their chest out, their chin up. They're walking with a swagger about them. Man, they just got their cool walk, and they're walking their cool walk. And Jesus, man, there's nobody better. We're one of his. We belong to him. But Friday came. All of a sudden, that crowd that was on one side saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now on Thursday, he's over here saying, crucify him, give us Barabbas. What does that tell me? It tells me the fickleness of mankind. One minute you're a hero, the next minute you're a zero. One minute they're trumpeting your success, the next minute they're celebrating your failure. These disciples all of a sudden saw Jesus, whom in the first of the week they were ready to crown him as Lord and Savior. At the end of the week they're saying, we would choose that scoundrel Barabbas over Jesus. I mean, man, they saw him arrested, tried. And then on Friday, he's crucified. You ever had a gut punch? Anybody ever been punched? Maybe not physically, but you ever had life kind of hit you in the gut? Maybe you've gone to the doctor and the doctor said, I'm sorry, it's inoperable. Or maybe the doctor said, I'm sorry, but it's terminal. You know, that's a gut punch. And it's one of those things that literally takes your breath away. I promise you, that's exactly what's going on with the disciples, because again, on Monday, they're at the pinnacle of popularity and success, but yet on Thursday and Friday, they've been punched in the gut with the reality that this crowd chose Barabbas. And they see Jesus, the one whom they gave up their careers and everything to follow. Now all of a sudden, he's on the cross. And they look at him and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he dies, and along with his death was the death of their hopes and their dreams and their aspirations, and they hid. Why did they hide? They hid because they thought the same people that nailed Jesus to the cross would be the same one that would come after them. They were afraid of what the crowd might say, what the people would think. Let me just say this. How many people today miss the miracle of the resurrection because we're afraid of what everybody else thinks? How many people today are afraid of living their faith? I know we live in a very tense world. That's the only way I can describe it. We live in a very tense society. Christians today, if you identify yourself as a Christian today, you have been labeled as a domestic terrorist, by the way. Did you know that? As a Christian, you've been labeled a domestic terrorist. Now, think about this. All the good that has happened in our world, all of the benevolent organizations, the hospitals, Shriners, all of these things, good colleges, all of those things initially started because of Christianity. And yet today, we are labeled as terrorists. And I'm telling you this because it's tough to be a child of God. It's tough to stand up and be identified as, so I can relate to these guys. Because if you identify yourself as a believer, not everybody wants to be in your parade. Not everybody wants to celebrate. In fact, we'll have a baptism here in a moment, and there'll be people that will be baptized, and there would be people that will look down on you because you were baptized today. They hid because they were afraid of what everybody would say and what everybody would think. You know, we do that. Every one of us has a destiny that's been created by God. I promise you, before you were born, God knew you. And God set a destiny for you that the devil, the reason he fights you so hard is because the devil knows if you will walk in that covenant relationship with him, he can't stop the plans and purposes of God. Every one of us here this morning have been born on purpose with purpose. Amen. Doesn't matter the circumstance of your birth. I've heard young people say, well, my parents said I was an accident. I've had others say, well, I was an oops. Or here's one, I was unplanned. Here's my theological term. You can write it down. It's a great word. It helps you out. My theological term for that is B-O-L-O-G-N-A. We are born on purpose with purpose. And God has a destiny for us that if we will walk in alignment with him, it will unfold a plan and a purpose for which you cannot even stop. And listen, I'm just here to tell you this morning that we're here to celebrate the destinies that are going to unfold. We have some young kids that are going to be baptized. We have some older people that are recommitting their life to the Lord. I don't care where you fall on that spectrum. God has a good plan for you and a destiny. And there's no reason to hide behind the fears of what people think. Listen, we've learned the art of negotiation. And what we do is we negotiate with ourselves because we're afraid to identify ourselves as a believer. We're afraid to stand up for the cause of Christ. We're afraid to be identified as a person who seeks righteousness. So we negotiate with ourselves. And what we do is we have learned to settle for good when God offers the best. And we're content with good. Those being baptized this morning, you're taking a step in the right direction. Baptism is important for the believer because Jesus, number one, commanded it. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus clearly lays out the marching orders. And by the way, this is the final instructions that Jesus gave prior to his ascension. And we know it as the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is the foundation of all missionary work and outreach. And the Great Commission is go into all the world doing what? Preaching the gospel, baptizing, making disciples of all peoples. That's the marching orders. Go make disciples and baptize. It's fundamental to our reason for being. And some people say, well, Pastor, what does baptism mean? Well, at its basic level, listen to me, baptism is about identification. Now, we live in a weird world today where where there's confusion. And please forgive me, but we live in a world where the author of confusion has confused the world. Right? We don't know what bathroom to go into. We don't know. Again, we don't know what to identify. Listen, baptism is about identification. That's what baptism is at its root level. And I don't mean to be offensive by that. I'm just speaking truth this morning. Baptism speaks of personal and public identification with Jesus. When we're baptizing here in a moment, it symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. When that person goes down, I was joking with back there just a minute ago, I said, you know, when you go into the water, you are dying to the old self. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a what? He's a new creation. I'm dying to my old self. How many know sometimes that old self don't want to die? Hey, I'm 58 years old. I've been a believer a long time, and that old self still likes to come out. Some of you saw my post yesterday, and please forgive me. My driving lessons 101. You know, just because you turn a blinker on to indicate which direction you want to go doesn't give you the right of way. Stay in your lane. Anyway. Forgive me. That's one area the Lord's still working on me. I'm okay till I get behind the wheel. It's not, hey, listen, it's not my driving. It's everybody else's driving. They learn to drive, I'd be okay. Some of you have been behind me before. Just forgive me. Just say, that's my pastor. God bless him. Help him. Deliver him, Lord. Baptism is death to the old man and being resurrected into new life. Paul said that we've been baptized into his death. We've been baptized into Christ. And we've been buried with him in baptism. And then we are resurrected into life. So for those that are being baptized today, you are basically revealing to this crowd that you choose Jesus. It's not to be done lightly. It is a serious matter because you are identifying now that you are a believer. And that's very, very important. I want to say live in the resurrection power that Christ has provided. These disciples were terrified. They were fearful because of what people thought. You've heard my testimony. I don't have time to share it with you. I've got 6 minutes and we got to go to baptism. I was raised in church all my life. Lived off my parents' faith. My grandfather was a pastor. I was at church all the time. But I became a rebel, a reprobate, a pagan, if you will. Totally rejected everything that I was taught to believe when I was a teenager. Ran away from home when I was 17, a junior in high school. But the arm of the Lord was not short. You see, I didn't want to identify back then as a Christian and a believer because it cramped my style. I was a baseball player. I didn't want it to cramp my style. You know, I thought it would be a stumbling block to what I wanted to do in society and what I wanted to do with my life. But see, as a young man, God called me to preach the gospel. As a young boy, actually, about 7 years of age, I won't ever forget the call. I didn't want any part of it because I didn't want to hear what people would say. Well, here comes preacher man. Here comes Bible thumper. Here comes that holy roller. Didn't want anything to do with that. Ran away from home. But God reached me. And in 1985, in a barracks in San Antonio, Texas, at Lackland Air Force Base, God came knocking once again. And I knelt beside a bunk in that dorm. And for the first time in my entire life, at 19 years of age, that faith that I supposedly lived prior to that, I now made it mine. And I publicly identified as a Christ follower. You see, what happens is we, again, especially if you've been raised in church, you try to live off mom and dad's faith. Listen, that'll only carry you so far. But in 1985, it became my faith. And you know what God did? God changed the trajectory of my life. I am today a product of a decision I made almost, I don't know how long ago, 30, almost 40 years ago. It's the best decision I ever made in my life. My life hasn't been a bed of roses, but I promise you, every day has been sweeter with Him than the ones before. If I had it to do all over again, you know what? I'd still choose Him. I still choose Him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I know what it did. People say, how do you know the gospel is real? I know it's real because what it did for me. I was a rat and a scoundrel. I was a bad dude. But Jesus reached down into that fallen, lost state. And He said, I got something better for you. Amen. And that's for us. That's for each and every one of us here and those that are online this morning. He has something I have not seen, ear have not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. If you'll just follow Him, He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. You see, so often, guys, come on back. I promise you, I'm 3 minutes. Listen, if there are people here today, and there'll be people to be baptized, that your identity is what you used to be. Listen to me. That's gone. When you're baptized this morning, I don't care how rotten you were. I don't care what people know about you, how bad you were, what you used to do. Though, when you are buried with Christ, and you are coming up in the newness of life. You are a new creation. You are not defined any longer by what you used to do. You used to be an alcoholic. You used to be a drug addict. You used to be a thief. You used to be a liar and a cheat. But you go down and you come up as a new man in Christ, and there's something different about you. That's what baptism is all about. You don't have to wear your identity any longer to who you used to be. That's why baptism is important. These disciples were hiding behind closed doors because they were afraid of the crowd. This morning, pardon my grammar, there ain't no fear here. We're going to celebrate choosing Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Take the whole world, but just give me Jesus. If you'll live with that mindset, if you'll live with that mindset, the destiny God created for you, it will unfold. Listen, I did not know in 1985 that I'd end up here in Cleburne, Texas. I had no idea. I didn't even know where Cleburne, Texas was. I'm from L.A., Lower Alabama, Mobile, Alabama, about low as you can get. I had no idea where Cleburne, Texas was, didn't know anything about Cleburne, Texas. When I committed my life to Christ in 1985 in that barracks, here's what my prayer was. I knelt beside the bunk and I said, God, if you still want me, here I am. But I'm in the military now. What are you going to do about it? Don't challenge God. Because he showed me what he was going to do about it. And it was a path that I never would have picked. It was a path that led me to that lady right over there. She's the one that creates all the ruckus over here, my lady in the wheelchair there. You know, life hasn't been easy. So I only point to that to show you that just because you choose to follow Jesus does not mean that life will be a tiptoe through the tulips. For us, she had a stroke in 2012. For those who didn't know, she's totally disabled. I'm her caregiver. I take care of my wife every single day. Every single day. I'm not saying that for anything other than the fact that, you know what, when you choose Jesus, some people want you to believe that when you choose Jesus, you'll never have another sore toe, you'll never have another toothache, you'll never have another headache. I'm just simply telling you that's not the truth. Jesus said in the world, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have challenges and difficulty, but you know what? I've got an anchor that holds through it all. And if there's one thing, amen, that's a good place to do that. If there's one thing I've learned through the ups and downs of life is that he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But I'll be with you. That's his promise. I want you to, those that are being baptized, go ahead and stand with me this morning. And those that are being baptized, again, ladies, if you'll go over here to my left, your right. Gentlemen, if you'll go over here to my right, your left. So this morning, while they're getting ready to do the baptism, we're going to go back into a time of worship. A time of praise. So just join with us today as we, again, do this celebration. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. So you're welcome to be seated. You can stand during worship, however you want to do it this morning. But we're going to celebrate Jesus this morning.